Good morning, everybody. Good morning, disciples. That's what we are. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a great thing. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Titus? Titus, the little T book in the back of the New Testament, at the end of all the T's, Thessalonians and Timothy, and then you get to Titus. Great letters from the Apostle Paul to these younger Christian men, these younger followers of God. The last few weeks, Pastor Rob has been preaching on Peter, and I don't know if you remember some of the facts. I just really love what he's been preaching, talking about Peter and Peter's life and Peter's failures and Peter's victories and God using Peter for great things. Remember? Just good. And we're talking about discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple. We're called Christians, we're called followers, we're called disciples. So, thinking about breakfast, how appetizing are half-cooked scrambled eggs? Somebody in the first service said, I like half-cooked scrambled eggs. I said, well, then let's make it, how appetizing are uncooked scrambled eggs? And half-cooked disciples are just about as tasty. You know, God wants us to be sold out disciples. And I want you to know that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And really, it's not about the genuineness of being a disciple. It's more about the commitment along the way of being a disciple. And we'll talk a little more about that. But we're talking about discipleship. And Titus, I know we've already studied it a little bit, but we're just going to look at the first few verses again. I'd just like to say a few words. Jesus has called us, me and you, to be disciples of Christ. Hands down, being a disciple of Jesus is a life choice. And that's where it starts, with belief, just simply believing in Jesus, believing that He is, that Jesus is God in the flesh and that He died on the cross and that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And that's how we first become a disciple. And then life, being a disciple is a daily choice. It's trusting God with the stuff in my life so that I am able to follow Him and say, Lord, this is a difficult situation, but I'm going to trust You rather than trust myself. And being a disciple is a moment-by-moment choice. It's obeying God along the way. It's obeying Jesus and trusting Him that He's going to be faithful to me. And you know what, you guys, I need to know that I can trust Him. I need to know that He will be faithful, because life is filled with times where you're making decisions and you think, well, you know, I'm not sure what the best way is. And sometimes we pick compromising decisions because we have trouble trusting Him that He's going to be faithful to see us through. And so being a disciple is one who is believing in Him and trusting in Him and obeying Him along the way. And He wants us to obey Him. He empowers us to obey Him and follow Him. And He wants people that are fully cooked disciples, so to speak. Well done. That's good. Yeah. Good. Well done. Good and faithful servant. That's right. So we know a disciple is a follower of Jesus. In Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. 3 years later, Jesus said again to Peter and the other disciples in John 21, He said, follow me. And He really was saying, follow me, give it all up, follow me. And even though He doesn't say this, it's like He's saying, and you won't be disappointed. And let me ask you, when you give it all up for God, are you disappointed? No, but we do struggle to give it all up along the way. We do struggle. And sometimes then we have great disappointment. But He doesn't want us to be disappointed. He wants us to give it all up and follow Him. Our Savior continues to call believers to be active disciples, to follow Him, to leave our nets and to pick up our cross, sometimes to leave our family. You know, Sarah is in Israel for these short weeks, and people go for much longer periods of time. You know, sometimes to leave our friends, sometimes to leave our will. What we want as disciples is to say, Father, I want your will, not my will in my life. So we have to leave our will. And we leave sometimes our securities. And then we go and follow him and do what he asks. Matthew 28:18 says, you know, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I promise I'm going to be with you along the way. I will be with you all the way along as we go. And we know of and we hear of the blessing of eternal fruit, right? Things that last forever. Jesus says, don't spend your time on things that are going to burn up. Things that are going to fade away. Things that are going to rust. Things that moths are going to come in and eat them. He said, rather focus your attention and your life on things that are going to last forever, is what he says to it. And we know that it's worth it. We want lasting fruit. It's in John chapter 4 where he's saying to the disciples those very words, you know, that there's a harvest to be made and we want to be laborers in that harvest because we want fruit that lasts, fruit that goes to eternal life and so on. So a few weeks ago, we were looking at the book of Titus here and studying some of the things that Paul was teaching his disciple Titus. And that's the exciting thing to me about these books of the Bible, like Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus, is it's actually a letter. It's like if Bill was writing to someone that he was concerned about, and so he's writing to him. You know, this is what it means to be a follower of God. And so that's what Paul did. He wrote down to his friend Titus, and he said, Titus, I want you to know how to grow up in your faith. I want you to know how to be a follower of God, how to be a disciple that's fully committed to following Jesus. And so that's what we have here in Titus chapter 1. And there are two things that really were significant to me about reading the book of Titus. And by the way, it's only like, you know, a few chapters. And if you just want like a really quick read in the Bible, you could read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Titus and just say, God, teach me, because it's like these little power packed. It's like dehydrated food. Man, you just add water, it fills you up. And it's great to be reading these little books. And there's two things that I noted here. One is that Paul outlines this stuff, and it's like these are marks of a disciple. These are the kind of things that when you look at a Christ follower, these are the kind of things you'll see in their lives. And praise God, we have the Holy Spirit who comes into us. You guys all realize that. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he's the one that teaches us, and he's the one that enables us to be able to walk as a Christian, because I couldn't do it by myself. None of us can do it by ourselves. But truly, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he works in us. So Paul is kind of giving these marks of a disciple. And then in that same passage, it's kind of like the things that define us as a disciple-making church. That as a church, these are the kind of things that we're going to teach. These are the kind of things that are going to be part of our lives because we truly want to be followers of Christ. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at today. And then there's one other thing that I'll mention in a minute. But I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 1, if you didn't already. And if you are able, I'd like you to stand with me and we're going to read. I just like to stand because I think it honors God's word and it kind of sets it apart as a little bit of a message all by itself, the actual word of God. So Titus chapter 1, it says these things. And if you could just think about it, these are Paul's letters, Paul's words to his friend Titus. And he's saying, Titus, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, with the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Titus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now the tone switches a little bit, and he says this, "For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, that you should appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And then he starts listing the qualities of an elder. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop or an elder must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Paul is saying to Titus, so that then that person can make more disciples. God, thank you for your word, and I pray that you just teach us from it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, what we've got here is, first of all, this list of things that Paul has said to Titus. These are important, and these are marks of a disciple. And so, let me just kind of run through them. These are some of the things, and we talked about them a little bit before. I'm just going to run through them quickly. But first of all, Paul just says to Titus, Titus, disciples are servants of God. We're servants of God. We have been called into the employment of the Savior of the world, and we are his servants. And so an employee does what his master says, and a servant does what his master says. And God is our master. We were singing, "So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher." You know, and I think, yeah, God is worthy of our praise. God is our master. Jesus is our Savior. Let his name be lifted higher. And sometimes when I'm singing, this is just a repeat again, but every time we sing, I think we're just practicing for heaven. We're practicing being in his presence. You know the four simple worship songs that we sing on a Sunday morning? Gosh, sometimes I wish it was 10. You know, it's just so short. But it is such an opportunity to be in his presence and just say, God, your name be lifted higher. And you know, it's been a long process for me to raise my hands in worship. And I don't think anybody else has to do that. But for me, it's kind of like, God, if I was right, if God was as close to me as Jack is as close to me, and I knew that he was my Savior, my God, where would I be? You know, it's like that song, I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it'd be like to be in your presence. Would I be on my knees, and would I bow? Would I raise my hands to the sky? What would I do? You know, would I dance in your presence? You know? And Paul is saying to Titus, we are servants of the Most High God. We are disciples of his. And then it says we live by faith. Disciples live by faith. It's like when something tough comes up and we say, God, I don't know what to do. He says, trust me. Walk by faith. I'll walk you through this. Thirdly, that we are God's elect, that we have been known by God from eternity past, that we would be followers of Jesus. And that is such a great truth. That we are to walk in truth, that we are to walk believing the truth. And I'll tell you guys, the Word of God is tried and tested. And we've got to know that the Word of God is tried and tested. And Paul is saying to Titus, disciple, know the Word. Know the truth. Know the truth so that you can be discerning when error pops up. Because you know what? There's lots of people walking around with error. And they're trying to teach error. my dear friend who's a Jehovah's Witness who came to see me a couple of weeks ago, and I may have said this to you, he said, my people have told me that when I talk to you, you need to understand that I am the teacher and not you. He had to say that because that they're watching out for him. Now, I don't believe that he's right, but he said to me, I am the teacher and you are the student. My friends, he does not know the truth. And praise God, that's the truth and that's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. But we have to know truth. And I have to know when I'm talking. And I dearly love this man. God's putting him on my heart. And my prayer is that he and his whole family would be saved. But we've got to know the truth. The next mark of a disciple is that we consistently live with godliness. If Christ has come in and the Holy Spirit has filled us up, then we as disciples are going to look like disciples. When we look in the mirror, we're going to see godliness. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're there. It just means that when we look in the mirror, the behaviors of our lives are godlike. And I need help. Walking up here to preach every Sunday morning, I say, Lord, it's a quick prayer. God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can preach the Word of God. But there should be, and kind of a standard that you set, and the Holy Spirit is working on your life, that to be a disciple of Jesus is to let go of some things. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to walk with him. And godliness should be part of our behavior. And then he says, because we have this hope of eternal life. And that is not a guess, guys. That's not just like, oh, I hope I get to heaven. It's you trust in Jesus, you're going to live with him forever. Praise God for that truth. And then Paul begins to change the idea as he's talking to Titus. And he says this. He says, because God, the one we're talking about, and he says a couple of things about God. He says, God cannot lie. The promises that he made, you can count on. God will not lie. He cannot lie. And it says after that, it says, and the promises he made are promises that he was committed to before time began. So before Adam, before creation, before anything, God had made promises, and he is keeping those promises. And let his name be lifted higher. Praise God for that. And then he says that in just the right time, I'm going to read in verse 3, it says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. And let me just say a quick thing about that. So Paul is saying, Titus, as a disciple, know that God has manifest his word to the people. He has manifested Jesus. That means he's shown. He's shown us Jesus. He's shown us the word of God, and he has shown us the message of God, the gospel of God. That's what he has given to us, and it is an incredible gift, and he says he has done it through preaching. Would you, if you would, back up to Acts chapter 5. And what we have is the disciples going out, and they are telling the word. And in Acts 5, verse 42, it just says these words, and it kind of describes what the disciples were doing. And so I keep in my thumb in Titus and then go into Acts chapter 5. So there's this dialogue from verse 40, and then verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And I just want to tell you, God has chosen, 1 Corinthians says, the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. See, God has manifested himself all across the world, and everywhere in creation he's manifested himself, he's shown himself, and he is saying, just preach it, guys. Just tell people what Jesus has done. In our Bible study the other day, one of the guys said, I just don't know what to say to people. And I said to him, just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Just tell them. Just preach Jesus. Teach it. And then in chapter 8, just a couple of pages over, and verse 4, it says a very similar thing. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip, got Philip here today, that's cool. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And then the multitudes with one accord heeded the things which Philip had said, hearing and seeing the miracles. Now they had miracles, so that was cool. They didn't just hear it. They got to see some supernatural miracles taking place. It says, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And God just says to us, you know what? I'm going to get my word out through preaching, and there's many other scriptures. And then I just want to say that we as disciples are committed to the word of God. You guys, there is no other religion, absolutely no other religion that has the support that we have in that book you're holding in the Word of God. There is no other religion. Boy, we need to pray that God will open the eyes of our friends who believe differently. And I'm not trying to be an exclusive religion. God just said, I made the universe and I made you, follow me. That's all he said. I'm God of the universe. I made everything. I made you, follow me. And what do? People follow every other thing. They follow every other person instead of following the gospel of God, the story of the Savior. It's right here for us. So then there is this, time is going way too fast for me, and I'm already talking way too fast, and I've just got to, but he says this. He says, Titus, you are a true son of common faith. And you guys, we fit that same category. We are true sons and daughters of common faith because we believe, we trust, and we obey who God is. And so we are true sons of common faith. That's what disciples are. And then he says, we experience grace, mercy, and peace. And I just want to say to you, God has extended his grace to you. Grace is an unmerited and undeserved gift. And he has said, I don't look at your sin. He says, I don't look at your wrong or your disobedience. I look at you through grace. And it's a gift that I am handing to you. It is a gift that we have as disciples of Christ. You guys need to remember that. I need to remember that. And then he says, I have extended to you my mercy. I'm not giving you what you deserve. What we deserve is judgment. What we deserve is an eternal damnation. God says, I am extending mercy to you. You need to know that you are a disciple of grace and a disciple of mercy. And then he says, and you have peace from God. That is such a great gift. You know how we get peace? When we realize we've been forgiven. Do you have a laundry list of things that you think about what you need to be forgiven for? Let me just tell you, God has forgiven it all. And he says, I want you to have peace. You know what happens? If a disciple keeps listening to their laundry list of sin and they keep harboring the unforgiveness that they think they should be chastised by and they don't experience peace, and then God knocks on the door of your heart and says, I need you. You know what we think? I'm not worthy, right? It's wrong thinking. The disciple needs to know you are a disciple of grace and mercy and peace, and God's called on you, and he has chosen you, and he loves you, and he wants to use you with the people in your life. That's what God has chosen you to be. And he says, walk with me in this way. So he says to Titus, grace, mercy, and peace come to you from God the Savior and Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the Savior. By the way, I love that. It's not like Paul's mixed up here. When Paul says God the Savior and Jesus Christ the Lord, the Savior, what that is Paul just nailing it down. Jesus is God. God the Savior is Jesus Christ. And there's a whole bunch more that could be said about that, but we're going to zip on. So he says, I've left you in the city. And where he left him was in the island of Crete. And the island of Crete was not a little place. The island of Crete was 163 miles long and 35 miles wide. It's a big island. It'd be like from Lake Tahoe to San Francisco. 165 miles. I don't know exactly how far that is, but about that distance. And 35 miles wide. And there was a lot of people there. And it was very much like our day-to-day. The island of Crete, it said, was a hub of commerce. They had agriculture. They had all kinds of things. And Titus was there, and Paul set him there to set in order the things that were happening in the church. They needed to learn how to be the body of Christ, how to be disciples, just like you and I need to learn how to be disciples. And so then he begins to say, here's what the leaders ought to look like to Titus. And he says this. Let me just read. It says, I've already read it. Let me just make my comments because otherwise I'll never get to the end of it. So he says, here's a list of elder qualifications. First of all, he said, let the leaders in the church mind their families. It's really important that leaders in the church have a humble, submissive relationship to God, that leaders in the church, and all of these things can fit all of us, that we have a humble, submissive relationship to God so that your kids can see your discipleship and your walk with Jesus in your life. Now, every single one of us could say, we look back and we go, man, I just should have done all these things with my kids. Well, you know, we can't go back. We can't go back. What we can do is take from right now and say, what can I show my kids, whether they are children or adult children or their grandchildren? You can live a life as a disciple of Christ. You know, there are times I apologize to my kids. I hope you apologize to your kids. There's times where you say, you know what? I was not right in my attitude or my words. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? You know what a tremendous example that is to your kids? Your kids know you were wrong. You're not pulling the wool over their eyes. So just humble yourself and admit it. I was wrong. My attitude stuck. I shouldn't have said those words. I offended you. I belittled you. Please forgive me. Model for them what forgiveness is about. Model for them how you can be restored. I don't know a kid who, when a parent does that, doesn't say, oh, I forgive you, Dad. They are quick to forgive. Most of the time. You know? So that's the first thing. With your family. And then it says, and I'm just going to say these things, disciples value faithfulness in marriage. There's a zillion ways we can be unfaithful in marriage. Disciples who know God, they're like, wow, I've been forgiven. I need to walk a line. And so there's faithfulness in marriage. There's, again, investing in faithful children. There's taking responsibility for your actions. And it never ends. We always need to take responsibility for our actions. You can't get away with, well, that's just who I am. You can't do that. It's not what God allows. Take responsibility for your actions. And then he kind of gives this laundry list, and I'm going to say it really quickly. Paul says to Titus, these are the things that are important for a disciple of Christ. First of all, be blameless. And I'll just say it, don't be blamable. In other words, don't do things that you can be blamed for. And when you do, ask forgiveness. But try to live in such a way that there's this word blameless. It's hard to live up to if we didn't have Christ helping us. Be a steward of God. Be God-willed instead of self-willed. Be patient. Be moderate. Be a gentleman. Be hospitable. I was thinking about the word patient. You know, this has been a very impatient week for me. Things have just caused me to be so irritated. And I don't know if you've ever been there. But, you know, what all this shouts to us is, I need a Savior, I need a Savior, I need a Savior. God help me, God help me. I am being so impatient in this situation. And I just did a 50th wedding anniversary for some friends. And we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love is patient and love is kind. And I thought, you know, when we say to each other, I love you, we need to remember what we're saying is not just I love you, but I am patient with you. I will be kind to you. I will not keep a record of wrongs with you. I will not rejoice in evil for you. you know, that we understand the definition. So anyway, he just says, you know, these are marks of a disciple, and that we would be, we'd love what is good, that we'd be sober thinking, we'd be just and holy and self-controlled, that we would hold fast to God's word, we would grip God's word in all aspects of life. We'd be an able disciple, capable by truth and sound Bible principles to exhort others, to convict sinners whose thinking, actions, and attitudes and involvements are contrary to a way of living for Christ. And I think, Lord, how do we do all this stuff? I'll tell you what, you can't do it without God's help. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit inside you. And I'll tell you the truth, I can't do it without you. I've got to be with you. I've got to be with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to be transparent with you. I have to be vulnerable to you. Because if we're not transparent and vulnerable with each other, we're not going to grow. We're not going to value these kinds of things. God has put us in the body for a reason. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need to go to Him in prayer, say, God, I'm weak. We need each other. We need to say to people, I've really been impatient this week. Would you please pray for me? I need to trust God. Because impatience means I don't trust God. Do you know that? When I'm impatient, it means, God, your timing's wrong. Something is messed up, God, and I'm impatient. And he says, what I really want you to do is just trust me. Trust me through this. I'm going to get you through this. Stop being impatient. Just let me work my work in your life. Trust me. And all these words kind of fit that idea of trust. So we've got this this list of things. I wrote down, there are things disciples must learn. And there are things disciples must nurture. And there are things, when we do those, that we're blessed because we're trusting our God along the way. So Titus is a true son in the faith. I told you he's on the island of Crete. Pastor Rob did a beautiful job talking about Peter and where Peter showed up in the different portions of the scripture. And I thought, so where did Titus show up? And these kind of things popped out real quick. You know, Titus was in the church on the island of Crete. And Titus was one of Paul's trusted companions. Titus assisted Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Titus went with Paul to Jerusalem when there was the Jerusalem Council, and they said, these are the important things. Paul mentions Titus several times in 2 Corinthians. Paul is the one who carried the letter to Corinth for Paul. Titus was a faithful and trusted man to handle money. And I thought, you know, that is a mark of a disciple too, that we are honest and upright with money in our lives. And Paul trusted Titus, and God trusts us, and he calls us to be stewards of the things that are given to us. So just kind of some things, and there are many more that Titus learned and lived out with Paul. There's one other thing that Titus did that I noted that I wanted to say, and that is he was willing to hear the counsel of a respected mentor. Just, if you can, just grasp that for a second. Titus was willing to hear the counsel of a respected mentor. That's really key in our lives, that we are willing to hear the counsel of mentors in our lives, that we don't get stuck. You know, Paul said to Titus, Don't you guys like to make your own decisions in life? Where you're going to be, where you're going to live, which house you're going to buy, which car you're going to buy? Paul says, Titus, I want you to go to Crete, and I want you to lead the church there, and I want you to set things in order. You think Titus had his own ideas? Maybe he wanted to go to Macedonia. Maybe he wanted to go to Israel, to Jerusalem. Paul says, I want you to go to Crete. And you know what? Titus said, I hear that. And I will go and I will do what you've asked me to do. And I just thought, you know, it's good to listen to respected mentors and authorities in our lives. And very rarely does that kind of thing happen today. But I appreciate that in Titus. Please go back to 2 Corinthians. And this is the one example specifically that I want to talk about, and it's very challenging. It starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And before I say these verses, and by the way, the reason we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is because this is a situation where Paul is in ministry, okay? And he is exhausted. Paul is exhausted. He is exhausted by the sinful behavior of the people in Corinth. And he is exhausted physically because he has been enduring persecution and criticism. Paul has been, he has just been through the ringer in ministry. And God sends a partner to him. What a cool thing it is when God sends a partner to you in ministry. When God sends a partner along to encourage you. So Milt, I don't want to pick on you, but you were a pastor for a lot of years. Wasn't it sweet when another brother or sister in ministry came and encouraged you? I'll tell you, Paul had been, he had been facing sin. Paul wanted the people of Corinth to be disciples, to not be half-baked disciples, but to sell it all out and follow Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he kind of outlines some of that. I'm going to do that very quickly. I'm just going to show you the conditions that Paul was dealing with. And then along comes Titus. And watch how this young disciple encourages this older disciple. That's the point I want to just tell you guys right now, is that God sends along people who are in the faith to encourage you. Could be your kids. It could be another Christian friend. It could be somebody totally unknown to you in a grocery store who comes up and says, "Are you a Christian?" Has that ever happened to some of you? Yeah, people come up to you and then they just start talking and you walk away going, "What was that? Wow, God, thank you." You know? So we got this scene, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, this is, just follow this story with me. "Oh, Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." Paul's saying, "Look, guys, I've given you everything I've got. I love you. I'm committed to you. I've told you the whole thing." He says, and then he says this, "You," talking to the Corinthian people, "you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." Can I tell you what that's talking about? He says this, if I can describe it. The Corinthian people were Jesus followers. They were disciples, but they weren't fully committed. Paul, he was preaching what it means to be a follower of Jesus. "Guys, I need you on my team. We got a lot of work to do." And what was happening is the people were calling themselves Christians, but they were kind of dabbling in sinful behavior. It's kind of like, "Well, you know, I've kind of done this all my life, and I like this all my life, and I really don't want to give it up. And doesn't God love me anyway, even if I don't give this stuff up? You know, if I just kind of dabble in the world a little bit, but I'm following Jesus and I'm a disciple." And Paul says, "You know what, you guys? You know why you feel burdened? Why you Corinthian people feel burdened?" He says, "You're not burdened because I'm restricting you. Your affections are burdening you. Your affections are restricting you. Instead of trusting God in all these ways in your life, being, like Paul said to Titus, you know, being faithful to your wife and faithful to your family and faithful to your job and living for Jesus, instead of that, you're dabbling in these sinful behaviors. And those behaviors are causing you to have a guilty conscience, and they're causing you to feel shame, and they're causing you to feel unworthy. And I don't want you to feel that way. Man, I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk with Christ. And so Paul says, it's not me who's restricting you. You know, if Pastor Rob's preaching or I'm preaching and one of us, and all of us, can feel guilty or shamed along the way, God doesn't want us to feel that way, but if we are, maybe we need to examine our lives and say, why do I feel that way? And sometimes it's because we're holding on to affections in the world that are restricting us. So Paul says, I'm not restricting you. You're restricting yourself. Give up that junk and follow me. Follow Jesus. So now, by the way, that sounds like a, you know, kind of a nice preaching message and so on for a pastor to give. But when, and pastors are not perfect, they're growing too, but man, when you deal with that kind of stuff over and over and over again, it's a burden. It's like, God, please help these people to get it. Please help them to give up what they're holding on to. Please help them, Lord, not to just keep hanging on to that old stuff they're trusting in. Why are they trusting in it? God, help them give it up. So, and then he just lists these things. He says in verse 14, so don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a big deal right there. He says, and then he gives all these examples. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? What accord or harmony does Christ have with Belial or Satan? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's saying to the believers, can you see where this stuff is anchoring you down? He says, you know what? Rather than having this, rather than having an agreement with the temple of God and idols, he says, you are the temple of the living God. He says, give up that and realize, disciple, that you're the temple of the living God. God has fellowship with you. God loves you. God's walking with you. He's going to empower you. He's going to help you. He wants you to serve him on his team. As God has said, I will dwell with them. I'll walk with them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, excuse me, he says, this is the prophet from old, he's quoting, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Praise God. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that great? What great something to look forward to. It's like, yeah, God, I want to walk with you. Chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, and these are great promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and rather walk in holiness or perfecting holiness in reverence or fear for God. And then in verse 2, open your hearts to us. And then it's almost like Paul is saying, he's kind of giving a little of his credentials, and he says, you know, I haven't wronged any of you guys. I haven't done anything wrong to tell you this truth. We haven't corrupted anybody here. We have cheated no one. I don't even say any of this to condemn. For I have said before that, man, you're in my heart to die together and to live together. Man, we'll just give it all up for God. And then he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful, even in all our tribulation. Okay? So can you kind of see the distress of Paul here? He wants the people to be walking with God, and they're kind of holding on to the anchor of sin in their life. It's kind of like trying to walk with a ball and chain. You know, believer, disciples trying to walk with a ball and chain, and you keep having to pull it along. And he says, man, be loosed from that stuff. Walk away from it. Trust God in your life. And then he just gives this little, one little paragraph description of how he's feeling. This is how Paul is feeling. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says this, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, Now just read into that for a minute. Paul and his brothers, they were exhausted. They had no rest. We were troubled on every side. People weren't just flocking to say, I want to know and follow Jesus. Instead, people were cantankerous and they were saying, oh, goody two-shoes, Paul, you know, telling us all where we're wrong. And they're just, and who knows, they were going through persecutions through, you know, he went through imprisonments and all those other kinds of things. He says, we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside, I was afraid. Paul is being honest about how he was feeling about this battle that he was living through. It wasn't a good thing. But then he says this simple promise. Nevertheless, he says, I remember. Comfort comes from God. Here's how he says it. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. And praise God, isn't that neat when God comforts you, the Holy Spirit comforts you, comes in, reassures you that, man, I'm walking with you, buddy. I'm not going to leave you here. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. And then it says this, and this is where I'd like to just kind of pound in the blessing of having a friend like Titus. Paul is invested in Titus as a young disciple. Now Titus is investing in him. And like people coming along in our ministries, by the way, Milt was a pastor for many years. I'm a pastor. But all of us are ministers. And we need people to come alongside and encourage us. Titus comes along, and look what happened. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians, it says this, I was comforted by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced evermore. This is what happened, you guys. Titus didn't send a letter to Paul. Titus didn't even text Paul to say, hey, buddy, I hope you're encouraged. Titus showed up. Titus, I need you, buddy. Titus showed up. And I'll tell you, there's times where you and I are discouraged and we need somebody to show up. We need somebody to knock on the door, say, hey, can I help you? Can I be there for you? And what a blessing to have people like that in our lives. It's really important, isn't it? We desperately need each other as we're walking this road. So the first bit of encouragement was Titus showed up. By the way, thank you for showing up for people in your life. Thanks for being there for them. Thank you for opening your door to them. Thank you for fixing them a meal or just coming alongside. That's a very important thing. The second thing he says is this, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. You guys, this is what happened. The people of Corinth began to listen, and they began to give up their sinful ways, kind of cut the chain to the ball that was hanging them up. They began to say, God, I'm taking responsibility for my life and my sin. I want to walk in freedom. I don't want to be bound anymore. And Titus is bringing this news to Paul. Man, it was good news. He was like, hey, Paul, these people are repenting. They are walking away from the sinful patterns that they used to be in their life. And he says, and this is what he says, but by the consolation which with he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire. These people were beginning to get passionate about walking with God, about your mourning. And these people were mourning the behaviors that they had been part of in the past. They were saying, God, we see it now. We see why we're so restricted in our lives. God, we want to give it up for you. And then Paul says, he says, and your zeal for me. So no longer were they seeing Paul as the thorn that was prodding them, but they were seeing Paul as a messenger of truth. that was helping them be free and serve the living God. And the last thing is, he says, and man, it just caused me to rejoice evermore. Can you see how important it is to walk with God as a disciple and to come alongside as a fellow disciple, man or woman, to encourage other disciples? That's kind of this big lesson that came out to me in the scripture. The third would probably be that as disciples, like Paul to Titus, you and I have to remember that God is pleased with you. He has extended his grace and his mercy and his peace to you. And he's not up there going, gosh, that Jim Eggert, what in the world is he doing? God is not doing that. He's saying, man, I died for you. I love you. You're my child. Walk with me. Live in the truth of who you are. Because I want to call on you to reach out to those other people. I want to call on you to help those other people who are in need. And we've got to remember who we are and not believe the falsity that we're not worthy and we couldn't do anything for God and God would never call on me. That's just ridiculous. He loves you. He's calling. He wants you to say, I'll go to Crete. I'll go wherever you tell me to go, God. I'm ready to go. Call me to where you want me to be. There's one last thing, just kind of a question that I want to leave us with. Be good for you to see me going through all these pages. I'm not going to talk about them anymore. Okay? And here's what I wanted to just say to us. No matter, as disciples, no matter our personality, God wants a pliable, humble heart. That's what he wants in you. That's what he wants in me. He wants a pliable, humble heart. This is, God, I need you. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, that we are both a disciple in a learning, growing, developing process. So we're a growing disciple, and we are that fellow disciple who comes alongside our other brother or sister to be a partner, an encouragement to them along the journey. So we're both. We're both a growing, learning disciple, and we're the one who's going to come along and say, buddy, I love you, and I'm with you, and I'll be there for you. Through faith in Jesus, we become Jesus' disciple. Through trust in him in daily matters, we become the walk of faith kind of child of God, bringing encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just want to ask you, you know, are you willing to be pliable? Are you willing to be teachable? Are you willing to say, God, I will give up these affections that I have in my life, and I will be willing to let go of those so that I can experience freedom? In the discipleship process, are you believing him and trusting him, obeying and learning and growing and maybe going, staying pliable? You know, are you restricted by your own affections or trusting God to meet your needs? Are you a comfort to other disciples, aiding them in the hard work of ministry and sharing in the fruit of an eternal harvest? So, you know, guys, we guys and gals, we are called. We are blessed to be saved. We got peace, we got mercy, and we got grace from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Savior, who loves us and walks with us and calls us, says, I want you, buddy, on my team. And I just want you to know that. And you know, as we talk about being a disciple, I just want you to know God's not restricting you. He's setting us free. And that's real important. Let me pray for you. Our God, I thank you for the incredible words of Scripture. I thank you that Paul invested in Titus. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we can invest in each other. And God, I'm glad that even though sometimes we may think that God's really not meeting all my needs or God is keeping me from something good, that's just not true. And you are the best and you'd provide the best and you are trustworthy. And God, I pray that we would be dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach us, and that we would be willing to let go of affections in our past, in this world, so that we can be free and usable, like Titus on the island of Crete. God, thank you that you are going to walk with us every day, every minute of the rest of our life, and that you want to use us for your honor and glory. We're honored to be your disciples. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, to let the Holy Spirit convict us, and to be honest with each other when we're struggling, and pray for one another because we need each other. God, I thank you. Thanks for everybody who came to church this morning, and would you bless them and bless those who couldn't be here today. And we just commit today and tonight with Pastor Didier to you. Bring us back, Lord, and help us to have a good time of fellowship and learning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I'm glad I get to journey with you all. It's good.